anchor holds. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. You can find your seats and grab your songbooks and turn to page number 134. We're going to be singing My Anchor Holds. Sing it together on the first. Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail. By His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Song 1, 3, 4 on the second. Mighty tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep. Angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest shock, for my anchor grips the rock. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail. By His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. I can feel the anchor fast as I meet each sudden blast. And the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride, till the turning of the tide. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, bark so small and frail. By His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. On the last, troubles almost whelm the soul, griefs like billows o'er me roll. Tempters seek to lure astray, storms obscure the light of day. But in Christ I can be bold, I've an anchor that shall hold. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail. By His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Amen. Good scene. Brother Ryan, could you help us with a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this church, Lord, and thank you for the one salvation we had on soul winning today. I pray, God, that you'll bless us all, fill us with your Holy Spirit now as we sing praises of you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our second song will be song number 274. Come unto me, song 274. Come unto me. Song 274, let's sing it together on the first. Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my mind. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. On the second, are you disappointed, wandering here and there, dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care? Do unholy feelings struggle in your breast? Bring your care to Jesus, he will bring you rest. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly, come and trust my mind. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Stumbling on the mountains, dark with sin and shame, stumbling toward the pit of hell's consuming flame. By the powers of sin, deluded and oppressed, hear the tender shepherd, come to me and rest. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly, come and trust my mind. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. On the last, have you by temptation often conquered been? Has a sense of weakness brought distress within? Christ will sanctify you if you claim his best. In the Holy Spirit he will give you rest. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly, come and trust my mind. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Amen. Good seeing you. At this time we'll have our announcements. Our verse of the week is John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's John 3:16. We are here at our Sunday evening service. Tonight, Brother Jason is going to be preaching to us out of Acts chapter number 6. And then on Wednesday, again, like I said, we'll continue on in 1 Corinthians 15, which will be part 4 of that sermon. As far as soul winning goes, Brother Ryan, you said that one person got saved out there today. So we are at 110 salvations for year to date in August. So that's good. Praise God for that. As far as the upcoming events go, I pretty much went through all these things. I'm pretty confident that everybody here is expecting these events. But just again, notice that on the 25th, so that's going to be 2 days from now, we're going to have the homeschool day. So make sure you let my wife know if you're going to that. And I want to say thank you again to the Gravers for hosting us. Thank you for the food. It was really good. And the fellowship was really fun. It's nice to kind of have an event. We work a lot on like just going out and doing sewing events. So it's nice to have just things like that where we come together as a church just under the purpose of just, you know, staying friends. Because it's important, like, if we're going to be at a church with each other for, you know, 30, 40, whatever years, Lord willing, okay, of course, right? And we want to get along with each other to the best that we can. But what else we got here? Oh, the memory challenge as well, August 1st to September 15th. So you guys still got a lot of time for that. And the kid memory verse was Matthew 5:14, which said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." So that's a pretty easy one, a pretty good one as well for you kiddos. So if you want a piece of candy, make sure you tell that to my wife. Again, we don't have any birthdays or anniversaries that would be relevant for singing this week, so we'll just go into our prayer request, and then we will have our third song. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for a wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do. And good singing. At this time, we're going to have our offering.
Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for today. God, thank you so much for everything you do for us. Thank you so much for this church again and for all the things that you bless us with. God, I just pray that you would again be with Lord Jesus as he preaches the sermon. I just pray that there would be no distractions, and that we'd all give heed and respect to the word of God being preached. And I just pray that you would help us as a church to continue to set our affections on things above and to not be consumed with the vanities of this world. We ask all these things, Jesus, and pray. Amen.
Good afternoon, everybody. If you'd go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is our text this evening. And as always, here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. Open with me to Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible reads, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and numbered of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us.' And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this church. I pray, God, that you fill Brother Jason with your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so we're in Acts chapter number 1. And if you want to look down at verse number 1 where the Bible reads, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, 'Is it not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And the title of my sermon this evening is "Not Only Public School," or "Not Just Public School." And kind of what I wanted to preach about tonight is the reason why I personally, and if I believe, if you believe the Bible, you as well, do not believe in sending your children to either public school or any kind of a Christian school. And I believe in, you know, what we would call homeschooling, right? And the reason why I wanted to preach that is because, you know, it's kind of getting towards the end of August, and school usually starts right at the end of August and the beginning of September. So I think this is kind of a timely sermon for this kind of year when school is about to start, just to remind ourselves that, you know, school, and it doesn't really matter which kind of school it is, if you're sending your kid off to be educated by somebody else, I believe that that is 100% unbiblical. And a lot of people will, you know, they'll be against public school, but they'll be totally fine. And this always kind of shocks me. It's always really shocking when people are totally fine with sending their kids off, well, because it's a Christian school. And they think for some reason that sending your kid to a Christian school it's like somehow better than sending your children to a public school. But fundamentally, you're doing the same thing. But what people will say is like, hey, you know, the curriculum is Christian. You know, they're getting a Christian education. They're not being taught all this weird trans stuff and everything, which is all well and good. But at the end of the day, you know, we don't find, you know, a Christian school in the Bible, right? And the last time I preached, you know, I preached about, hey, you know, don't go to Bible college. And this is a similar deal where, you know, sending your kids off to a Christian elementary school is also unbiblical. But I wanted to read Acts chapter number 6 because what we see here going on is that basically you have the Grecian widows are having an issue with the Hebrews because, you know, the widows are being neglected, right? And so you have the apostles are like, hey, this is an issue, and, you know, we need more people to take care of the church because, you know, the apostles shouldn't be, you know, stopping reading the Bible, stopping prayer, you know, stopping preaching so that they can go take care of the widows. We need to get other people to join so that they can take care of the widows to make it so that the apostles can continue in doing the work of the Lord, you know, including prayer and, you know, reading the Bible and these different things, right? So basically the apostles, they should be focusing on these spiritual things, and so they can have somebody else take care of more of these carnal things. But if you notice here in Acts chapter number 6, that, you know, one of the things that we didn't see included in here as part of the daily ministration was teaching the children.
Right?
Because they didn't necessarily have a school we just started Christianity. As a part of the church, we're going to have a Christian school. And school starts at 8 a.m. Class 1 is Bible 101, right? They didn't have that, right? So, I mean, we don't see anything going on with the daily ministration of the church. We don't see anything alluding to school, right? Of teaching the other children, okay? And go ahead and turn to Titus chapter number 2. And so, and if you just read through the whole New Testament, hey, Old Testament too, actually. If you read through the whole Bible, you're never going to find anywhere where it's like, hey, we need to have an elementary school, we need to have a middle school, we need to have a high school, you know, where we need to send the kids off to go to be educated and get some sort of a state education or get some sort of a religious education or education of any kind. Now, obviously, I am for education. And, you know, it's funny, me and Brother Ryan were talking earlier. He was telling me about this guy that, you know, he has like a flashcard that will have, you know, some, it'll have a sentence on it, right? And he goes up to people, I don't know how he picks his victims or whatever. I guess if they're young or something. He goes up to these young Gen Z people and hands them the card and says, read it, and then films them. You know, and a bunch of them were just failing. You know, they were stumbling over the words. And, you know, to be fair, like, they weren't the easiest words in the world to read. But they were like 8th grade words. You know, they're like 8th grade sentences where it's like, all right, if you passed 8th grade, you probably should be able to read this sentence.
Yeah.
You know. And they were just messing up and fumbling around. And so, you know, the quality of education apparently is just going down.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And I don't know what the point of what was, Ryan, what was my point in bringing all that up? They're not being educated. Oh, yeah, because I was saying I'm for education.
Yeah.
I'm for education because then that will help you remember the points of your sermons. Because if you're uneducated, you'll just forget and you look like a buffoon and a fool, right? So I'm for education, right? So here was my point is, you know, they're being sent off to, you know, and these are presumably public school kids because most public school kids or most kids are public school kids, right? So, you know, but I'm guessing that this is also happening in the private sector as well. I don't imagine that, you know, it's only the public school, but if you just send your kid to private school, they're just going to get this amazing education there and they're going to be geniuses. I don't see, you know, I haven't looked up any statistics on that, but I just have a gut feeling that that's not true. But take that with a grain of salt. That's just a gut feeling there. But, you know, he was also telling me about the fact that a lot of these teachers are like, breaking down crying because their students can't even like write their own name and spell their own name right. So I was like, huh, I'm pretty sure my son can spell his name right. So I was like, hey, James, write your name down. And he does. And I spell checked it. And guess what? It was right. He spelled his name. It's, you know, and guess what? He's five. You know, he's not that old. He's a five-year-old boy, and he can spell his own name and write it down on paper, right? So, you know, so he's already getting a way better education than public school or private school can provide for him, right? And so I'm 100% for education. But it's just about the manner of the educating, right? It's about who is delivering the education and also what is being educated, right? So, but here in Titus chapter number 2, look at verse number 3, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, in these different, in both private school and public school, the vast majority of the teachers, and anybody that went to any kind of a public or private school can testify that this is true, right? The vast majority of the teachers that are going to be teaching in school are going to be women.
Yeah.
Is that not true? I mean, anybody that went to any kind of schooling is going to be like, yeah, it was, you know, a lot more than 50% of the teachers were women. And, you know, and somebody might be like, well, you know, women should be teaching. And I agree. The Bible does talk about women teaching things, doesn't it? Didn't we just read here? Not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So women should be teachers of good things, right?
Right.
Now let's get some context. What are we talking about? That they may teach the younger women. Now, who are we talking about teaching the younger women? Well, the older women are going to teach the younger women, right? To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, I want you to notice this. According to this passage, who is teaching who? The older women are teaching the younger women. Now, are the older women, are they teaching, in this passage, are they teaching children? Who are they teaching? They're teaching moms and wives, right? So the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women who are already moms and wives. What are they supposed to be teaching them? To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed, right? And so is this an allusion to school teachers teaching children?
No.
And in fact, you will not find that anywhere in the entire Bible. You'll never find where there's supposed to be women teaching children in a school setting, right? Where, okay, let me put it this way. You'll never find in Scripture where a mother is supposed to be teaching other people's children and giving them an education. Because mothers are supposed to teach their own children, right? And that's also implied, you know, in this passage where it says, you know, love their husbands and to love their children. Right? Does it say teachers are supposed to love other people's children and educate other people's children? No, it does not. It says they're supposed to love their own children, right? And so, you know, we see in the Bible all over the place that parents are supposed to be educating and taking care of and raising and teaching their own children, not somebody else's children. You know, it is kind of nice when the light, this front light just kind of breaks. It's easier on the eyes. It's easier to look out and see, you know. It's just, I don't know. Maybe we can keep it that way. It's dark up here. That's okay. but anyways, so go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. So we've seen in a couple passages here where we're talking about, you know, what's going on in the church and, you know, what women are supposed to be doing. There's no reference to school of any kind, right? And it's not saying like, hey, it's just the public school that's bad. No, it's just there's nothing about any type of schooling at all, about sending your kids off to be educated by somebody else anywhere at all in these passages. And so the Bible is very clear, though. There's all kinds of different places where it says, hey, it tells us who is supposed to be educating the children. And we're in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and this is probably the most famous passage for this subject, I would say, because it says in verse number 6, it says, and these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, or upon thine hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So, you know, in this passage, again, the Bible is clear that there's a command that you are supposed to teach your children about the Bible, right? You know, and it gives all these different descriptions of where and when you're supposed to teach them. You know, when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you rise up. So there's all these different situations in which you're supposed to be teaching your children. But here's the key in order to teach your children is you have to be around them. Right? You have to be around them when they rise up. And we have to be around them when you're walking by the way. And you're supposed to be around them when you're sitting in your house. Right? All these different places. You have to be with them in order to educate and teach them the Bible. Right? And so, again, the Bible is putting the onus on the parents. It's their job to teach the children. And the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 6. I'll read for you Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And, you know, all this training is most important when the children are young. Okay? The way a child is raised is extraordinarily important, because that is going to be the number one factor that is going to affect them for the rest of their life. And you know, I will say this, that the person you are when you're 13, 14, 15, 16 years old is basically the person you're going to be for the rest of your life, right? That's generally true. You know, there are people out there that they grow up rough and they turn it around later in life. That is something that happens. But as a general rule, that doesn't happen that often. And so the person you are when you're 13, 14, 15, 16 years old is going to be the person you're going to be for the rest of your life. So how important is it for the years that lead up to that, right? Those formative years when you're 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, those are very important years, because those years are going to form the foundation of who you're going to be when you're 14, when you're 15, when you're 16 years old. Right? Because, I mean, if you're, you know, when you're a 14 years old and 15 years old and you're just a fool that hates learning, that's probably not going to change. Right? If you're somebody that's, you know, really lazy when you're 14 years old, or somebody that has very little self-control when you're 14 years old, you know, that's probably not going to change a lot. Now, here's the thing. You know, am I the exact same person that I was when I was 14 years old? No, there's definitely a lot of growth there. Yeah. But am I just a completely and totally different person? Just totally changed, radically changed? No, I'm not. And so a lot of the different ways that I am, a lot of the different mannerisms that I had when I was 14, I still have today.
Right.
Okay. And the person that I was when I was 14, you know, basically I'm standing on that guy's shoulders, if you get what I'm saying. So, you know, I'm not just this completely, totally different person, right? And for the vast majority of people, again, that's who you are going to remain for the rest of your life. Now, again, there are exceptions. There's people that, you know, had a really horrible upbringing, or they were a really terrible person when they were young, and they are able to turn it around. But for one, I will say that that is very difficult, which is why it is not the majority of people. So, you know, and the reason why I'm saying all this is because, you know, your children, it's very important that you train them up in the way that they should go when they're young, because when they're old, they're, you know, the older you get, the less likely you are to change.
Amen.
You as an individual, you're kind of like concrete. Because the longer concrete sits, the harder it gets. Okay.
Yeah.
And so,
you know, let's say by the time you're 70 years old, are you really just going to completely change and become a different person? I mean, okay, it's a lot more likely that if, you know, from, let's say, 25, if you're 25, you know, the likelihood is, like, is there, right? But by the time you get to 70, that likelihood is pretty much gone. I mean, I'm sure that you could find examples of people that totally changed when they were 70 years old or whatever. I'm sure that happens, right? But, you know, when you're 25, it's a lot more likely. But it's way more likely when you're 10, when you're 9,
yeah.
Right? To go from being, you know, maybe a little brat or something like that when you're 8 years old, 7 years old. You're just a little brat. And then your parents come in and they, like, you know, work their magic on you and just, you know, whip you into shape, right? And so then by the time you're 13, you're a totally different kid from when you were 8.
Right?
Right. That's a lot more likely than 25. And then you're 30 and you're like, wow, the person I was, you know, when I was 25, I'm completely different. Now, again, I do want to reiterate that this can happen. You can totally change in 5 years,
yeah.
Right? But I'm emphasizing the importance of the younger years.
Yeah.
You know, when people are generally sending their kids off to be educated by somebody else, those are the most important years of anybody's life. It's very important, okay? So Proverbs 6, verse number 20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother." And, you know, you'll find this, if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find this all over the place. References to the Bible telling kids or telling parents, hey, you need to listen to your parents. Right? You need to listen to your mom. Now, here's what you won't find anywhere in the book of Proverbs. Hey, listen to the teacher. You're not going to find that in the book of Proverbs. Hey, you need to listen to the principal. When the principal comes down on you, you know, and he gets out that big old slab of wood that has the holes in it because you live in the 1950s, you know, you better listen to him, right? It's not in the book of Proverbs. It ain't there. Well, what is in the book of Proverbs? Well, let's go to Proverbs chapter number 1. Because, you know, the Proverbs chapter number 1 tells you what the book of Proverbs is all about, right? Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 1, it says, "The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." Okay, so the first 6 verses here, they're basically telling you what is the book of Proverbs about? What's the point? Well, it's to give instruction, to justice and judgment, equity, to give understanding, to give subtlety. It's all these different things, right? That we just read about. And then we have the first proverb, you might say, that the Bible's giving. Like, hey, this is what it's all about. Now, here's the first thing that we're going to give you. Here's the first thing the book of the Proverbs is going to give you as a proverb, okay? It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." It's the first one, right? Hey, fear the Lord. That's a pretty good proverb. All right, well, what's the next one? After fearing the Lord, that's like the number one, the biggest proverb, right? What's right after that? Right after that is, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck."
Amen.
So, to me, that tells me, hey, God thinks that this is pretty important.
Yeah.
The book of Proverbs starts out like, hey, this is the purpose of the book of Proverbs. It's for instruction, to know instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to get wisdom, to have justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man's going to hear these things, so pay attention, right? Fear the Lord. Oh, by the way, listen to your parents. Forsake not the law of thy parents. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't say forsake not the law of the principal. It doesn't say forsake not the law of the teacher, right?
It doesn't say listen to the teacher. It says listen to your parents.
Yeah. Now, how is that going to be possible if the kid is at a school somewhere, off at some either public or private or whatever, daycare, whatever it is, at some school somewhere? How is he going to listen to the law of his mother?
Right.
How is she going to listen to her father? Can't. So for 8 hours a day, the child is off being educated by somebody else and is unable to receive wisdom and instruction from their parents. Right? And so the book of Proverbs should be throwing up a red flag when somebody's contemplating, hey, I think I need to send my kids to public school. The book of Proverbs should be throwing up red flags like, hey, this is not a good idea. Why? Well, because you are supposed to be teaching them. You know what the parents are teaching them are going to be an ornament of grace under their head and chains about their neck, not what the teacher, what somebody else is going to teach them, right? You know, and it's interesting. You know, they're going to be an ornament of grace under their heads and chains about their neck. Now, when it says chains about their neck, it's not talking about like a prison chain. You know, it's more talking about like a necklace.
Yes.
Why? Because women, you know, women like necklaces. They're you know, especially if they're made out of like gold or something, right? And so they like those because they're valuable, right? And women like jewelry. You know, men, respectable men, I should say, don't really like jewelry. They like their wife wearing jewelry, but you know, you're not gonna see me coming in one day with like a big old, you know, grill with like just diamonds, you know. I smile. That would be shocking, right? That'd be like a prank, maybe, that I would do. Just come in with like a what's like a word they would put on?
Grill.
Well, don't they have like, you know, the diamonds in the shape of words? But like Thug Life or something? I don't know. I'm not a gangster, so I don't know all that stuff, right? You know, but there's a huge chain. You know, there's a video of like a guy, he has like a little chain, and then another guy has like a little bit bigger chain. He's like, oh, and then another guy has a bigger, and then, you know, they just get bigger and bigger, like, oh, this huge chain, you know. Not for guys, all right? You know, women, they can have the little golden chains or whatever, that's fine. But anyway, so, you know, the instruction and wisdom of parents is going to be like a golden necklace about their neck, right? It's a valuable thing. So, you know, again, and this is something that the Bible is saying that the parents are supposed to give their children, right? There's no room for anything else going on here. Proverbs, go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter number 13. If I could get a cup of water, that would be awesome. So we've covered the fact that the parents are supposed to be teaching their children. You know, not a public school, not a Christian school, and you don't find school anywhere in the Bible. You just see the example of parents teaching their children. But and the reason why this is very important, and the reason why a Christian school will always fail, is because the way you are as a human being is largely going to be a product of the environment that you're in, okay? It's going to be a product of the people that you're around. And the Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Right? And so, you know, if there's any catalyst for change in an individual's life, it's going to be who they hang around, right? And again, this tracks with what I was saying earlier, because the younger you are, the more impressionable you are, the more easily changeable you are. You know, because if you're like 63 years old, right, and you just start hanging out with a completely new crowd, you are a lot less likely to change and become like the new crowd than you are when you're 20,
right,
or 10, right? So again, you know, your changeability is like concrete. You know, when it's first poured, you know, it's soft and you can move it around, but, you know, over time it hardens. And so the people that your children hang out with when they're young is very important, okay? Because they're going to take on the traits and characteristics of the people that they're hanging out with the most, right? And so in a public or private school setting, you know, they're going to be hanging out with a large variety of kids. And what this becomes, it's like a breeding ground for bacteria.
Yeah.
Right? Because, you know, basically you're interacting. And that's actually literally true, because where do kids get sick most of the time? At what time of the year do people get sick most of the time? It's during school, right?
Yeah.
Right, because they're like a giant petri dish, right? That's what school's like. It's like a petri dish. You know, church can kind of be similar, you know, like you usually get sick after you go to church sometimes, and you know, your kids, I don't know. Anyway. but school in general is largely going to be, it's like a big old petri dish, right? Because you're interacting with a whole bunch of different people and a whole bunch of different things, right? And so, you know, there's an epidemic of lots of different sins in America, and sins that are in our world today. And where did the vast majority, I would submit to you, where would the vast majority of those sins start? In public school.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. I mean, one big major sin that I think is spread around in school a lot is the sin of pornography.
Right.
Because think about it. You know, where do people get these pornography addictions? Do they just all of a sudden get hooked on pornography when they're 30 years old and they're married and they have, you know, four children or something like that? No. Where does that start? Where does that happen? Well, I'll tell you where it happens. It happens in school.
Yeah, true.
These young, impressionable kids, these young teenagers and younger are being shown porn by some other kid.
Yeah.
And guess what? Do you think it magically doesn't happen in private school? They have porn detectors in private school. No. Guess what? It's there too. Right? And so, you know, and guess what? You know, that's just one sin, right? That's just one subject. That's just one thing that's going wrong. You know, you could think about like drugs and other bad things that are going on. And in general, just bad influence. But guess what? Pornography is a big one that afflicts a lot of people. Right? You know, and I didn't look up any statistics. But there's a lot of people that are addicted to pornography today. There's a lot of them. And, you know, I pretty much guarantee that 99% of it all started in school, whether private or public, right? That's where it starts. And, you know, like think about like smoking. You know, where does smoking start? Well, nowadays it's going to start because your parents smoked, right?
Yeah.
But for a long time, you know, people would, probably start smoking because of somebody at school. Where does weed come from, though? Like, where do people get addicted to weed, though? At school, right? I mean, think about it. Where do people get addicted to alcohol? At school, right? I mean, think about it. If you've ever known somebody that drank heavily, and you ask them, hey, when was the first time you had a drink? You had alcohol? Do you think like it would just always be all 21? I waited till I was 21 before I started drinking. Have you ever heard that before? There's almost nobody that starts drinking when they're 21. There's almost nobody that starts smoking when they're 21. So whether it be weed, you know, alcohol, cigarettes, whatever it is, you know, even with cigarettes, you know, they're not going to start smoking when they're 18, which is, I believe, the legal age. Is it 21?
Yeah.
Oh wow!
Yeah.
Well, I think it was 18 when I was when I was 18 though.
Yeah.
So I must have changed at some point.
Yeah.
But again though, like somebody that is a smoker, they probably had their first cigarette when they were like 14 or 15, right? When they probably got it from their parents. But all that to say that, you know, those younger years are really important. Right, it's important to make sure that, you know, that your children are going to be wise, and so they walk with wise men. Now, here's the thing: in public school or private school, you as a parent have basically no control at all of who your children are interacting with and being influenced by, and what they're being shown, right? Because, you know, one thing that I wouldn't want for my kids, and I don't think anybody in here wants for your kids, is you don't want your young children, your young, you know, 8-year-old to be shown pornography.
No.
That is highly damaging. It is not good. It's going to affect them for the rest of their life. Okay? And, you know, guess what? You can't put the poop back in the goose. You can't unsee. Your child can't unsee the pornography.
Right.
It's like, you know, you don't want your children becoming adults when they're 8. It's not the time for that. And guess what? There's no time at all for pornography in general, right? But, I mean, when your kid's 8, not good, okay? So you have no control over what your child is seeing for 8 hours a day, 7 hours a day, when they're 8 years old, when they're out at private school or public school. Right? You have no control over that. And so, again, it's critical that you are the one that's in control of what they see. You know, and so when you homeschool, guess what? You have total control over what they see. You have total control over what is influencing them. And then when you come to church, right, you still have a lot of control, right, about who they're interacting with, what they're doing, what they're seeing, right? Because, you know, at the end of the day, there could be bad eggs at church. It could happen, right? It's not like we walk into church and it's just everybody's a saint and everybody's just so wonderful, right? It's not necessarily true. You know, we are a smaller church, so I think that is true at the moment, right? But again, though, when you're at church, you're there with them, right? When they're at school, you're not there with them. They're somewhere else. Right, and this is also why we don't have, you know, we don't have Sunday school for all of this applies to Sunday school, right? So, anyways, when you're at church, you still have control over what's going on, right? You can see what they're doing. You can monitor them, whereas when they're off at school, you cannot. And so, what will happen? Because again, this is why Christian school fails. There isn't a good way that they're going to have to filter out the fools, right? Because why? A companion of fools shall be destroyed. So there's no way to keep the bad element out. There's no filter that's going to keep them out, right? Because when you homeschool your children and you take your children to church, you are the filter. You're the filter that's going to protect your children from the bad elements. But when they're at school, there's really no good way to filter them out. It's not really possible. Okay? And so there is going to be that bad element. That option will be available for your child to be a companion of fools at school. And again, like anybody who went to public or private or any kind of school knows that this is true. Isn't there always that option to go with a bad crowd at school? I mean, I don't know. The fact that most of us actually probably went to a public or private school of some kind, I think most of us actually went to just public school.
Right.
Has anybody gone to private school in here? So nobody even knows what it's like. but I'm pretty sure it's just as bad. It's not like you know, because look, it's the same thing.
Yeah.
You just switch out the title,
yeah.
Right? The curriculum will be different. And then, you know, you'll have people with better intentions.
Yeah.
Right? And it's not like the people, you know, it's not like everybody at public school has just bad intentions. Although it does seem like there's a lot of that going on lately. But anyways, let's go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter. Well, actually, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. But the Bible talks about this. This idea a lot is you know, who you're going to be around, right? And people affecting you. It says in Ecclesiastes 9:18, it says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." And, you know, a great example of that is if you send your kids off to a private school and you're like, hey, you know, this is a private school. This is a Baptist private school. This is a fundamental Baptist private school.
and they're teaching them great doctrine, and the teachers have been vetted. It's all good. Well, here's the thing. It just takes one kid who decides to show the other kids pornography to destroy much good.
Right?
Right? I mean, how many kids can one kid, how many other kids can he corrupt by showing them pornography? A lot.
Yeah.
You show like 50 other kids, right? And steal their innocence from them. One sinner destroyeth much good. I mean, isn't that a lot? Like, if you have 50 kids that have had their innocence taken away from them by one person, that's why private school fails. It's because how are you going to filter that out? How are you going to prevent that from happening? Are you going to have, like, cameras everywhere? Like, flock? Oh, okay, we're going to have flock cameras all over the school, monitor every single kid. They're going to put an ankle bracelet on them, and there's going to be, like, microphones on their clothes. They're going to, you know, like, it's going to be like 1984 or something like that in the school to make sure that, you know. You know, and that sounds horrible, but when you as the parent are monitoring your kids, that's good, right? Why? Because you're their parent, you know. You don't want some other system doing that to them. You want to do that to them. You want to be 1984 to your kids, right? Monitoring everything they say, especially when they're small children, right? When they're little kids. But anyway, where was I going with that? I don't know. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse number 33. It says, "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners." So the Bible says here, evil communications and good manners. Communications there basically means lifestyles, right? And so an evil lifestyle is going to corrupt good manners. Now, when the Bible's saying good manners here, I don't think it's just talking about, like, please and thank you. Right? It's not necessarily just talking about that. It's talking about more like mannerisms, like the way you act, the way you are. And, you know, again, you are going to be the product of the people that you hang out around, right? And so evil communications corrupt good manners. When you're hanging out with people that are evil, that have an evil lifestyle, you're going to absorb and take on different aspects of their evil lifestyle, and so much more when you're a small child, right? And so, again, who your children are hanging out with is very important. You know, I believe personally who I hang out with is important for me to monitor and make sure that I am not becoming having corrupt manners, right? So how much more important is it for your children? If you think that who you hang out with is important, how much more important is it for you to make sure that you're keeping your kids hanging out with the right people? And again, you lose all control when you send them off to school. All control. And let's see here. Go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter number 1. Psalm chapter number 1. I'm going to read for you John 17, verse number 14. It says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep I'm like the kids in the clip that Ryan was showing me. They can't read, man. Great. It says, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Right. So what's the concept here? Is that, you know, we're not being trying to be taken out of the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but we're supposed to be kept from the evil, right? And, you know, when you send your children off to any kind of school, public or private, you basically take that ability away. They're not able to be kept from the evil because it's like they're being dunked in it,
right?
Right? And so, again, we're supposed to follow the biblical guidelines for education of children, which is not prescribing any kind of public or private school, not being sent off to be educated by somebody else, because you're basically just sending off to be educated by the evil,
right? Go in Psalm chapter number 1. You know, a lot of these verses have to do with who is influencing you and who is influencing your children. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So again, you know, who you're hanging out with is very important, and who your children are hanging out with is doubtless even more important. Because guess what? At school, when you get enough kids gathered together, and a lot of times they're going to be completely unsupervised, right? A large percentage of the time, they're just going to be with other kids, unsupervised. There's going to be the counsel of the ungodly there. It doesn't matter that it's a fundamental Baptist school. The counsel of the ungodly will be there. And, you know, and your kids are going to end up standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful. Right? And so we want to avoid that. Let's see here. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And by the way, and a lot of you probably know this already, but the idea of sending children off to be educated by somebody else is actually a relatively new idea. And the modern school system was actually invented in Prussia, I believe in the late 1700s. I could be getting that wrong, but I do know that it was in Prussia where it was invented. And that's where you get the word kindergarten from. That's like a German word. I think Brother Sean Harrington knows how to pronounce it or something. It's like kinder. Yeah, I don't know. I can't pronounce it. Kindergarten, right? But that comes from this German idea of, you know, having all of your society having the same education. This is where the public school system and private school system, this is where all that concept came together. And the whole purpose of it is that the Prussians wanted a well-regulated military. What does that mean? That means they wanted to have a good military. They wanted all the young men to be good soldiers. And basically, they're like, hey, in order for all of our men to be good soldiers that are just going to follow orders and do what we want them to do to go out and defeat their enemies on the battlefield, we need to educate them. We need to give them their education so that they will be willing and able to follow all of our orders and do what we tell them to do and not fight back against us and not create a problem for us and just do what we say so we can win our wars. Right? So that's kind of where the education, our modern education system came from, is from the Prussians in the 1700s. And then that spread, right? Because guess what? They were effective. You know, the Prussians were, they won a bunch of wars using that system of having this, you know, public education and then having these soldiers basically all being pumped out of the public education system. And so it spread like wildfire. And then here we are today in the 21st century still educating children the same way. But before that, it was not so. Right? You didn't have this public education or what I would call, I don't have a word for it. I have to come up with a word off the spot because I didn't think of this. No, not indoctrination, but the idea of where you send your kids off to be educated by somebody else. Because, you know, I don't want to call it public education because then that just denotes the government school system, but we're also including the private school system, right? I don't know what you call it, but collective education. Maybe that's what you'd call it. A collective education. This idea of a collective education has not been the way that it's been done for thousands and thousands of years. All throughout history, the predominant way that children were educated was by their parents, right? And so you know, it's the way that they were educated for thousands and thousands of years, and there's nothing that's fundamentally different about today that would prevent that from happening. Because a lot of people be like, yeah, well, but you know, back then they didn't really know much, you know, there's a bunch of uneducated people running around, and you know, most people couldn't read or whatever, and that may be true, but guess what? Is there something preventing a mother from teaching her children how to read? Is that like just not? Is it not possible or something? No, you know, if there was lack of education thousands of years ago, it's not because there were homeschooling. It's just because there's a general lack of education, right? It's the parent couldn't teach their children how to read because the parent couldn't read, right? But here's the thing: can any parent in here not read? No, everybody here can read, right? And so you can teach your children how to read, right? And here's the thing, teaching children how to read is hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. It's frustrating. You like, you kind of do the white knuckle thing every once in a while. And, you know, I haven't even spent like that much time teaching children how to read, but I've spent a little bit of time, and that's how you feel. You're like, why don't you get? It is very simple. Just pronounce the letters. Two. T-O. Right? It's I'm not saying it's easy. And look, you know, husbands, your wife is deserving of praise because if she has taught your children, like, look, I asked James to write his name earlier, you know, just on the spot, write your name down. And he did it. And so my wife has spent many, many, many hours teaching James how to do that. That was not that's no little feat, right? So, you know, husbands, you know, if your children are being educated, you should thank your wives because that was hard. That was not easy, right? And so let's see here. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You know, the world came up with this way of education, right? They came up with this idea of corporate education where, you know, everybody sends their children off to be educated. The Prussians came up with this. And, you know, it wasn't something that they're trying to do to glorify the kingdom of God or something, right? It was to make a better military, right? And so this is something that the world came up with. So, you know, again, kind of like what I was saying a couple weeks ago, is that we're not supposed to be just emulating the world. We're supposed to go by what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Right? So we're supposed to be separate from the world. And so just because the world came up with this newfangled way of educating children does not mean that we're supposed to follow that direction. We're supposed to just stick with what the Bible says, right? And so, you know, it's the end of August. Public school's about to start. Private school's about to start. But hopefully you haven't stopped educating your children all summer long, right? So let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. All right, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for everything you've done for us. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word that we can learn from it and that we can learn about the fact that we're supposed to educate our own children. And Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us in here that have children to teach our children at home like the Bible says, and that we wouldn't be duped into sending our children to public or private school, Lord. In dear Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good Sunday with Jason. Our last Sunday song, number 270. Just As I Am, song number 270, Just As I Am. Song 270, let's sing together on the first. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight rich is He, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in Thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because Thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Amen. Good scene. Brother Ryan, would you close the word of prayer?
Raise them up in the way that you should go. Educate them well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.